Brothers and sisters, as I was aware that with the Lord's help I would be used this morning, I really did not know what God would have read in our midst. Two successive times, having prayed, God directed me to Romans 4. I trust that God knows why we need to read this text together, where your needs are and where my needs are. My prayer is that his word would be spoken, that he'd give me the grace not to stand in the way, and that the word would be received. With the Lord's help, Romans chapter 4, and beginning with verse number 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is a father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. As I shared earlier, I don't know why the Lord opened this chapter to us. I think about those brothers and sisters in this assembly who have, by the grace of God, already received of God's righteousness. And there are many here, for which I'm thankful. There are those of you who are seeking your salvation. You have heard of God's righteousness. There may be those in this assembly this morning who haven't paid much attention to that, although I'm sure it's been shared many times. And the Lord, in his wisdom, has given us this chapter, nevertheless, this morning hour. And I'm not going to try to figure out why he did that. It's not important to me. The only thing that really is important is that we consider God's word, where he has opened it to us, and trust that he will take whatever is written on the pages of his word, and he will give us the message that we as individuals need to hear, even as Brother Bob prayed in the prayer. I need it first to hear God's word. I don't preach to you. By the grace of God, I would share God's word, but I stand in the front of the line. I'm first that needs to hear this. What are you, what am I, looking for in life? What are we looking for in life? This chapter begins by saying, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" In part, this chapter speaks to us about what Abraham found in his life. What Abraham found. And God made it a point to record this in Scripture for you and I. And to consider what Abraham has found, we can go back a little bit in his life. And we know, as God called Abraham back in the book of Genesis, he called him to leave his father's land and to go into a place that the Lord promised to give him, a land and make of him a great nation. But before we talk much about that, I would like to back up a little further and consider what Abraham's starting point was before the Lord called him. A little bit about that, because we don't know too much about that. But the Lord left us a record in the book of Joshua. And in the 24th chapter of Joshua, reading just one verse for the sake of time, it says, "And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time." Not sure which flood this was. Had to be a different flood than Noah's time for sure. But there was a notable flood. "Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham's beginning. I'm not sure what exposure he had to this. I have no need or intention to ascribe anything to Abraham. What I know, and what we know, is Abraham needed to be justified. And God only knows what he observed and experienced in his young life. Living in a land where his father was an idolater. And I'm not going to call him specifically that. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. They served other gods. Abraham's beginning. And then we go to the 12th chapter of Genesis, where we read the record, where the Lord says that he called Abram. And he wanted Abram to leave that environment and to leave that location, already being en route with his father. And he's called him out of that environment into a different land. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I could go on, but I'm going to stop right there. We can only assume and imagine the things that this young boy would have seen in his life. Sin starts early. The devil works in the hearts of men and women very early. As a little third grader going to school in Michigan, I remember the day when I was standing at an intersection. We were leaving school for the day, next to a big sixth grader, right? Because I was a third grader. He was a big boy to me. He was a crossing guard. And for whatever reason, I had on my shirt that particular day, we got these little pins, whatever they were, buttons, and somehow mine was that of a pig. And standing there at that intersection, waiting for this crossing guard to give us the permission to cross the street, I'm not going to say it was out of the blue. I'll say it was out of Jim's sin nature that was developing in him. I said to the sixth grader, you see this right here? That's what you are. A third grader. He chased me six blocks. He had to unwrap my fingers from around a fire hydrant. He did. I was scared to death. And when he got me back to my teacher's classroom, she asked me the question. Jimmy, did you do that? Oh, absolutely not. She told the sixth grader, you can leave. It's two sins. I don't know what Abraham's story was. I'm not sure what your story is. And those of you who are not converted yet, or what your story you're living. Sin starts at a very early age. It implants itself in our heart. We follow it. We become sinful in nature. Abram had his own story. And so Abram was called by God. And he left his father's house, that land. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, this was an act of faith. Okay? Reading from Hebrews, we read this about Abram. It says, Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want you to think about this. Abraham left. He went out into a strange place. He sojourned, and he was looking for something. I think what Abraham was doing is what every man and woman does. A part of our life is a search and discovery mission. We are searching for something in life. Abraham left his father's land. He was on a mission. He was searching. And maybe he couldn't quite describe it, but in essence, the Bible says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You think about that for a minute. A young man whom only God knows what he was exposed to, being in a culture that is overrun with idolatry. And God gives this boy, whatever his age might have been, an awareness. As the Colorado Springs Choir sang just a few short weeks back, there is a God. He is alive. In him we live and we survive. Abraham had this innate awareness and knowledge God is. And he was on a mission to find God. He was looking for a city built by God. This is what Abraham was doing in his life. Think about that for a moment. I want to talk to you for a minute who are not God's children yet. If you're not actively seeking the Lord, you are seeking and searching for something that perhaps you don't know what it is. Many times when we seek, we're seeking to fill a need, a void, an emptiness, something that has not yet been satisfied within our heart. You should consider this morning hour. Think for a minute. How many years have you been alive? How long have you been seeking? How good have you been? How responsible have you been? And perhaps you've been very responsible. And maybe you've given your heart and life to many good causes. Have you found the city of God yet? Have you found where God dwells? What have you found? What did Abraham find? First, Abraham found something out, that he was a sinful man. Anyone who needs justification, anyone who needs God's righteousness, needs it because they don't have it. Such was Abraham. What's it like for God to impute sin? What we've read in Romans 4, we've read about the blessings that Abraham received, and we'll get to that in a minute here. But in part, the blessing that Abraham received, as it says in Romans 4:8, is, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Well, before God does not impute sin, he imputes sin. What does that mean? That means that God has taken a look and observed something in our life, a thought, a word, an action, a behavior, an incident. And he assesses that and he says, that is legitimately wrong and that is sin. And to impute says, I'm holding you accountable for what you just did. And as we go on and live our life, and just like you go from little Jimmy did, from not respecting authority and being disrespectful to someone's character, to then telling lies, as day upon day multiply, the list of sin gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It gets longer. Because God is legitimately holding us responsible for things that we have done wrong. David, in his psalm, speaks about what this is like. He says in Psalm 32, he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. So what's it like for the Lord to impute sin? That imputation, when God counts something against us. Have you ever done the best you could in some way of service, and you've poured your heart into it, and you gave it your all, only to have your best friend or whoever that might be tell you, sorry, you were wrong and that was wrong. You never should have done that. It should have been this way. You know, that brings us disappointment. It discourages us. When God imputes sin, if he lays that burden of guilt upon us, that actually is God's love. He wants to awaken us to the fact that we have grieved him. He's looking to get our attention so he can help us out of that circumstance in life. Abraham found that when he would do wrong in life, God would impute sin against him. Abraham learned and he found something out that when God calls, we should respond. Abraham learned in faith that when God calls, we should obey. And later on, in Abraham's experience, we have the familiar passage, and it can be mind-boggling to think about in Genesis 15 when you know, Abraham has already been walking in faith for some period of time in his life, and God determined the time was right for Abraham in this instance. And so in Genesis 15, when Abraham turns to the Lord and he asks this question, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? God made him a promise. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. It's been a little while here. I don't even have a son. How is this going to happen? And God tells Abraham, he takes them out and he brings them forth abroad and says, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God's love, immeasurable, describing for this man the things that you have accomplished in life, you've acquired in life, having left your father's land and now being in Canaan. My blessing to you will be without measure. God speaking to Abram. And the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Whatever Abraham did in his life, that's between him and the Lord. Abraham could do nothing, and he did nothing to right those wrongs. The Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. But when God is pleased with faith, with our faith, and for those of us in the New Testament time era, where it talks about the faith that we need to have, here in this particular chapter, it talks about the importance of believing in Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was resurrected from the dead. But for Abraham, it was believing that God would do the things that he said he would do, that he was able to do them, and he would follow through with them. That was faith. And when God is pleased with faith, the faith that he's looking for, that moves the heart of God to be gracious. And to give us, as Brother Bob said in the prayer, things we do not deserve. That's grace. And so we can find no logical connection between Abraham's faith and God's gift. You can't explain grace logically. It's the love of God and the grace of God that moves his heart to bless those who seek him. So Abraham found that if he would trust in the Lord, believe in him, and not waver in his faith, even as we read about this in chapter 4, right? Where Abraham's faith would be, he determined within himself it would not move, right? The Bible describes Abraham's faith. who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. This example of Abraham's faith was the same type of a faith he had back in chapter 15 of Genesis. And God was so pleased with this man, and so pleased with his faith. And the Bible tells us as a result of that, that he, Abraham, verse 11, chapter 4, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So for the average Jew being circumcised, it was a mark of ownership. God owned that man and family as well. For Abraham, oh, God owned him. But for him, his faith, God rewarded his faith and gave him the blessing of righteousness because he believed in God's promises. And it became a seal of the righteousness of the faith. We can think of the seal as evidence. God gave Abraham evidence that he was now faithful. He was now righteous in God's sight. God chose to erase from Abraham's heart those things that we read back in Psalms that weighed him down, that caused this roaring, this testimony from the Lord to make this man feel guilty, because it was God's way of waking him up that what you've done is something wrong, I'm not pleased with it, and I want to forgive you. You need to take care of this in your life. God erased that, as only God can do. And in place of that, he gifted him with righteousness. And Abraham knew it. I remember the day when I confessed my sins. You know, when we respond to the call of the gospel and we follow the Holy Spirit's leading through the conversion process. Something happens every time that the Spirit of God says, you need to take care of this here that you've done in the past. We're not justifying ourselves. We're not and somehow taking credit for forgiveness. I think largely when the Lord takes us through that type of a process, he's helping to change our natures from loving sin to hating sin, from sin nature to divine nature. That's probably a part of the process. But there comes a point in time also when we will confess our sins to God in the presence of a man. Biblical pattern. I remember the day I did that. Two elders on a Saturday. It's the way they did it. My experience happened. I went into the room. They had a prayer. Then they said, you can speak. And I guess I was a little bit concerned about what I would say. God made sure I wouldn't forget. And when I was done, and it wasn't pretty, they said, fine, you can leave. You're done. And I walked out the door and down the driveway. And I had this distinct sense, a very distinct sense, of this burden, this weight being just lifted from my shoulders, which I didn't even know was there. Evidence. God gives evidence when he forgives. God gives evidence in Jesus Christ, evidence to us as individuals, when he forgives us, and he gifts us with righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And no one can give us this peace. This we receive from God. What did Abraham find? That's the question. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He found that he was justified. He found righteousness. He found a reward. He found that God is gracious. He found a blessing. He found a treasure. He found purpose in life. He found freedom from sin. He found a conscience that was now clear and free, The Bible tells us that when we are forgiven by God, the Lord works in a way to wipe our conscience clean, right? So we look at Hebrews 9:14, it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ," speaking now of the Old Testament for a moment, and making this contrast between the Old Testament and the New, verse 14 talks about the Old Testament, and 14 talks about the New. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," right here, flesh and blood, right? But flesh and blood is inherited everlasting life or heaven. That's the Old Testament, which was a shadow of things to come. It was a foreshadowing. Verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God," the blood of Christ, "purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Abraham found that God was merciful and God was forgiving. In the New Testament, we find the blood of Jesus Christ is the agent, the agency by which God is willing to forgive sin. If we turn to Jesus in faith, answer the call of the gospel, follow him in his leading, learn to trust and obey him, and never look back. So my dear young man, or middle-aged person, or whoever you may be, and young woman, young lady, what have you found? I know what it's like, what it was like, to put on a nice face in my unconverted life, and to mingle with believers and put on a pretty good show. But that was not being sincere on my part. David said, "When we keep silence, bones wax old through the very aggressive testimony that God gives us in convicting us of our sin." Today, this morning, make a decision. Things are going to change. Turn to Jesus. I will tell you that when you humble yourself before God and you don't care what people think and you don't care what they're going to think of you and you don't care how bad this is going to make you look, when you humble yourself before the Lord and you confess that you are a sinner, you admit your sin, you will make progress. God will make a difference in your life. You will immediately begin to feel different about the Lord, and you will allow him. Humility is a door that when that is opened, together with faith, God can enter in and do miraculous things in your life. My prayer is that God would bless the sharing of his word in all of our hearts today. And I'd certainly like to leave room for the other brothers to serve in language as well.
Just as a benediction to close our morning worship, I was struck by the message, especially that first verse this morning that we read in Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" And I never thought about this verse this way before, but there's this image that we have that Paul is setting the stage that Abraham, at the end of his life, looked at his life. Right? It's like he's saying, what did Abraham find? In the end, what did he find? What was his life about? Specifically regarding the flesh, what did he find about that? And so I thought about myself. I thought about all of us here. Are we ready to ask that question? The question was laid this morning. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? But at the end, what will you have found? And I thought about the Apostle Paul. And I thought about what he found. And if we look in Philippians chapter 3, near the end of his life, the Apostle Paul says this: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So what did Paul find? He found that in his life, as he struggled, that there was this struggle between what he wanted and what Christ expected. And that every time he got what he wanted, Christ lost. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And he goes on, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death." You know, the Apostle Paul, as he lived life, what he found was that he needed to relinquish his desires. He needed to let go of what he was seeking in the flesh. I just wanted to contrast that for a moment with James chapter 4. Because this is something else you might find. "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill, and you desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And he goes on. This is what you find in the flesh. Right? You look, and you seek, and you want, and you can't, and you never seem to get enough. And in the end, it's nothing. Right? In the end, it's nothing. But as Jesus says in Matthew 7, "Seek and ye shall find." If we seek Christ and his righteousness, if we seek Christ in his righteousness, in I'm back in Philippians chapter 3 now. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." All right, that if we seek Jesus, let's press toward the mark. We win. We win, not because we've attained anything, but because we're in Jesus. And so that's my hope this morning. Abraham found it in faith. Paul found it in faith. And my prayer, my hope, my ask, exhortation, I guess is maybe the better word than ask. My exhortation of all of us is that our hope would be in Jesus, in faith. Not trying to do it through the flesh, not trying to do it on our own, not trying to make it. We'll never succeed that way. May the Lord bless you and keep you.